Second scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament. You find that portion in Luke chapter 1. And we'll start reading from verse 26 and we'll continue reading until verse 38. So Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So far the readings.
This time of the year, we together mentally try to prepare ourselves in thinking about the marking that we have in our society of one of the most significant events our world history has ever witnessed. And that is, on December 25, the totally chosen day without any reference to Jesus' real birth, but on 25th of December we think and mark the birth of Jesus. So in the next coming Sundays, we try to exercise our mind, looking at the scriptures, to think about that coming. Now, to put that moment into some kind of perspective, let me just draw a little illustration before you. Children, I don't particularly like sand flies. Right? They bite on your legs and they're just not very, very pleasant when you're sitting outside in the night. Let's imagine that the sand flies were facing some enormous challenge that was going to make an end of all sand flies. Now you say that's good, because they're pesky animals. They don't do any good. I'm with you. But there must be some value in sand flies that we haven't quite discovered yet, because the Creator doesn't make mistakes creating things. So maybe they had a good purpose one time. But in order to redeem them, because that's really what maybe we should. Any of you here volunteer to become a sand fly? If that would possibly could. And give your life in order to redeem them. Now, that means a lot. That means you have to give up your family. means to give up your home. That means you have to give up all the comforts of the nice music and the nice books to read. And all you have to live in grass and bite. Get a picture? That would be quite a stoop, to stoop down in the life of a sandfly. Well, that's what Christmas is. You and I have become rather pesky people in God's eyes. We're nice to each other. But God knows a lot more about us than we know about ourselves and about each other. That's Christmas. God is willing to stoop down, become one of us. He gave up a lot. Gave up his father's house. Gave up his father's nearness. Struggled and suffered and finally died on the cross. Rejected of men. Rejected of God. That's Christmas. That's the whole point of it. It's a story of an incredible love. And so as we prepare ourselves in these coming weeks, let's keep this picture in mind. It's only a poor picture. But next time when you feel the sand flies on your legs, please call for a moment this illustration back. Maybe then they're not so nasty then. That may be. I'd like this morning to take your thoughts to Luke chapter 1, the one we read of. Luke is a gospel writer. And he has the most details given to us about Jesus' coming. And this morning we'll take a look at the announcement for his coming from chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. Now, I'm going to theme the message. It's a message of hope. It's a message that comes in a rather dark day. Kind of a difficult day. That's my first thought. Let's see for a moment the context. Secondly, the message is a message of bright hope. There's something here said that is unbelievably hopeful. And thirdly, Mary responded to this message, and obviously, I think you know, that God probably also is bringing us this message with the idea that we also would respond to it. Right? Hopefully that will be our response as well, like Mary. So let's look at the first thought, the darkness that was around this time that this Gabriel angel visits Mary. It's a pretty dark time in three ways: politically and socially and mostly spiritually. Politically, let's think for a moment. This is a time that you could compare somewhat to what Syria is seeing. Not quite as bad in terms of all the war machines that are going on there. But in this time, as Mary is living, Israel is under the boot of Rome, and more specifically, under the oppression of a man who killed his own wife and his own sons. And he ordered that every important man in Jerusalem would have to be killed on the day of his death. That was Herod. He was a beast, and he is king over this little country, Israel, where Mary is living. And so there's a lot written, there's a lot not written in the Bible, because it's not so relevant for us to know that. But if you study the history books, you'll have a little picture of what a difficult day it was. So that's the situation. But Jesus did not come to be a political reformer. He didn't spend much attention on those things, did he? They would like to have him to become a general and to boot out those Romans and to set up a new Davidic kingdom. But he didn't. Why not? Because political reform is not our greatest need. That's not the point. It's not why we're here. It's not why Jesus came. Now, Jesus has a lot to say about good politics, that's for sure. But that's not what his first mission was for. Look at it socially. This country is in deep trouble, just as Israel was in that time. We have the highest suicide rate in all developed countries of the world, besides Japan, among our young people. That tells me something. That tells me that our country is socially a wreck. Why would young people, full of the vitality and the joy of youth, kill themselves? This country is socially suffering. Even though we're prosperous in many ways, there's darkness and ignorance that's breeding wrong practices. That was in the days of Israel too. Women were oppressed. Poor were neglected. There was no care for one another. That was a social, dysfunctional society in Jesus' days. Just as we have today. Now, if our greatest need was money, then God would have sent an economist, but he didn't. If God knows that our greatest need is more pleasure, he would have sent us an entertainer, but he didn't either. Because he knows that's not what we need. To socially change this country, we don't need more money, and we don't need more entertainment, and we don't need this or that. We need that last need addressed. For the third aspect of this country was it was a spiritually dark place. Of course, in the day of Mary, there was religion. No doubt, Mary was every Sabbath day in the synagogue, like you are, most of you are, on Sunday in church. There was a lot of religion in that country, but shady and shallow. It's kind of like a religion that looks like a marriage where the spark is gone, where they just live together without any real spark going back and forth. That was the religion. It was a form without a spark going up. It was one-sided, though, because there were sparks coming down all at home. So here. I mean, look what a beautiful day you've had again. So, there were really deep spiritual troubles in the lives of the people in Israel and in Mary's days, just like today. People around us are hurting. People among us are hurting. Maybe you are hurting this morning. And you know, we're all hurt in one way or the other, more or less. And outward religion doesn't touch it, doesn't cure it, doesn't take it away. We all have our different coping strategies to deal with the tensions and the strain and the difficulties of life. The one eats chocolate, and the other one has drugs, and the next one takes alcohol, and the next one dives into money business, and the next one dives into entertainment. We all have our different coping mechanisms, so please don't condemn anybody too quick, because check your own. And none of them work. Fun and friends, no. Why not, congregation? Because our ultimate greatest need is not political, it is not social, but it is spiritual. And what is that greatest need? It's forgiveness. And the restoration of my relationship with my Creator. And that's why God sent a Savior. He didn't send an economist. He didn't send an entertainer. He didn't send a teacher so much. He sent a Savior. That is what the message of the gospel is. Because you're in my greatest need. If we ever want to be brought out of this dismal place, with all these troubles and these trials that we're having in this life, you and I need to be reattached to our Creator. And there's only one who can do that. And I have the glad tidings today to bring you. There is one able to do that who has come to this world, and that is Jesus. Because look, in chapter 19, we read that Gabriel came for the first time. Sorry, in verse 19 of chapter 1 of Luke, we read about Gabriel coming for the first time. 6 months later, we read in our text, he came for a second time. So, in this dark place, all of a sudden, there comes this bright angel. He looked very beautiful. God sent him. And he says, I have come from God's presence to bring glad tidings in this very dark world. That is God's action, congregation. And God's action is the hope. Please catch this. God's action is the hope for this fallen, for this empty, for this needy world of people that we are. God's action, not ours. It's not my action first. It is God's action. He sent Gabriel to bring a message. Let's look at the scene that God sent this Gabriel. We read, and the sixth month, that is 6 months after the first appearance of Gabriel, was sent of God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is not like Carleton. Carleton is kind of a big city compared to Nazareth, kids. Nazareth is perhaps as small as Tinui. Not very big. Nobody really pays attention to Nazareth in those days. There was even a proverb around in those days. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. That's what they would say to each other. That little place. I'm zooming into this little house there. Maybe there's Mary doing dishes. I don't know what she's doing. Doesn't tell us. But all of a sudden there, Mary gets a visitor. And he is a special one. Who is this Mary? We read about her in verse 27. She got only one bright spot in her life. What is that? She's engaged. Oh, she's thinking of her Joseph. Her Joseph. She hasn't seen him since. She met him for the first time. They don't date like they did back in those days, like we do today. She has met Joseph and his father with Mary and her father, and they have made a vow to each other to be married. And then Joseph is back home, and he is building a house for her, and he hasn't seen her ever again until the day of the wedding. So these months between this engagement and this marriage is obviously a little testing time. Is Mary going to be faithful to me? And such a bright spot. She's counting the days. She doesn't know when the day is because that is not announced as wedding invitations back then. All of a sudden, on the day off, when husband and father decide it's going to be the wedding, then it happens. So Mary is always trying to be ready. And who knows what she was doing. And there stands Gabriel in front of her. All of a sudden, there stands this bright angel. You know, Mary is, she's kind of like of the royal seat, you remember? She was a disinherited royal daughter. And to her, God sent his highest angel, Gabriel. You know what his name means? God is great. I love that name. That's what Gabriel means. God is great. He is great. This is already a great message to send this angel to Mary. Now, what's the purpose of his coming? The purpose of his coming is to bring us some glad tidings. For the Father's Son is coming. Imagine. that all of us here would be having cancer today. Even the little ones, the big ones, old ones, we're all full of cancer. Imagine if all of a sudden we get a tiding into Carleton that the best and most capable doctor is coming to Carleton to cure all people from cancer. He's capable. Wouldn't we be joyful? That is the glad tiding that comes through Christmas Day. That's my first thought. We're going to stand together to sing Psalter 362, the first verse. Kind of ties in with this darkness. Notice the poet sings, "From out the depths I cry, O Lord, to Thee. Lord, hear my call." So just the first verse of 362. Now we sang that grace and mercy dwell at thy right hand. Now that's what we're reading about. When we read in the second place about the bright hope in the message that the angel brings to Mary. And by the way, the angel announcement is not only for Mary. I don't know how it is with you, but if I hear someone else is going on vacation and is going to have a wonderful time, well, that's really great for them, but it's not going to help me. And so what's going to help me to hear that Mary has this great thing going to happen to her? Well, because the message that she gets applies to you and me. In some way, now we'll point it out in the end. You and I are about as privileged as Mary is. Whoa. Mary is privileged, kids. I think it would have been the dream of every girl as they grew up in Israel. I'm sure they all thought sometimes, maybe I would be the mother of the promised Messiah. I don't know, I just imagine that. That could be one of the things. And all of a sudden, here stands this angel in front of her. In verse 28, we read, the angel came in into her. And he said, "Hail!" Means peace on you. You are highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. In other words, you are the happiest of all women, Mary. Because God is going to do something with you that all women, mothers, girls would have ever hoped to do. You know, Mary kind of reacts quite shocked. She's actually quite shy when she says, verse 29, when she saw him. She wasn't troubled at him, kids. Notice that? She was like, "Oh, I'm afraid of you." Now, she might have, but it didn't say that. That she was troubled about him. No, no. Look what it says. Look well. She was troubled at what he said. She was troubled in her mind. Why would he greet me like that? You know, Mary is a gem. She could think of 1,000 reasons why that didn't fit her at all, to have such things said to her. She's a gem. That should be a model for us girls and women. That characteristic that I see here in Mary. She is totally troubled. She doesn't say, oh yeah, I could think of one reason why you say that to me. That's genuine modesty, isn't it? Genuine humility. And so Gabriel, seeing that, of course, he said to her, verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You have found a blessing with God that I may bring to you. And congregation and friends, that message that Mary gets is the hope of God's grace to us today. You know, when it says that Mary received favor with God. Favor. I like favors. How do I usually get favors? Oh, I work for it. I do my best. Some people are raised that way. If I do my best, my parents will favor me. If I get good marks, or I show the best behavior, or I do this the best, then they will favor me. Is that the case here? Has God been looking at this Mary and said, Mary, it's been stacking up all right in your life, and I'm going to favor you now, because you've been such a good girl, you've been such a gem. No, that's never the favors of God. God's favors are completely, surprisingly sovereign and free. Matter of fact, God likes to show favors to those whom we probably wouldn't show favors to. I'll read it to you out of 1 Corinthians 1. This is Paul's reflection. He says, you see your calling, brethren. How that many wise men after the flesh. How that not many wise men after the flesh. How not many mighty men. How not many noble men are called. But God chosen the foolish things of the world. To confound, to kind of put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. To confound the things that are mighty. And he's chosen the base things, the lowest things of the world. And the things that are despised, God has chosen. Nazareth. Disinherited royal daughter, Mary. Poor girl, has no great finances. Neither does her engaged husband. And God has chosen none. That's God's favor. It's illustrating itself totally, again and again in life. That he doesn't look at our merits. He doesn't look at what we have earned, what we're worthy of. He shows his favor completely free and sovereign. That's good news. I don't have to earn God's merit. I don't have to earn God's favor. Because, my friends, you and I can't earn his favor. I can't simply not be good enough for God. God has a very high standard. And he's rightly so, because he made us all able ones in paradise to meet the standard without difficulty. Someone was trying to argue with me this week by email. It was not right of God to do that in paradise. To put Adam and Eve there and give them this test and make them fall. And I argued back. He says, you know, it was easier for Adam and Eve to stand there than to walk up Mount Holdsworth. There's no difficulty for them to withstand that temptation. And so when we can now, not today anymore, lift up to God's favor, friend, it is because of our own wrongdoing. We cut, as it were, our legs off, and now we can't walk. Well, we can't blame God for that when we do it ourselves. Now the good news of the Bible is that God has a favor, a totally free favor. Remember the sand fly? Pesky little animals. None of us will ever deserve my love. None of them. And if I would love sandflies, it's got to be sovereign free. Because they are not nice little things. Yeah, and that probably also to do with our curse, with our sin, that those sandflies have turned to be a pest. But that's, I think that's understandable. We, you all know. So please, let's be encouraged this morning. When Mary gets to hear, you have found favor with God. Don't hesitate to go to God this morning. And ask Him, Lord, will you please show your favor to me also. I don't deserve it, but I read in this book that it is never because of deserving it. I read in this book it is completely free. And I am maybe the worst one in all of Carleton. I don't deserve a thing of you anymore. But please, Lord, may I also have thy free favor. Be encouraged, no matter what your history, to draw near. So that's the hope in the first place in this message. God brings His grace freely and unconditionally. Now the second reason that this message of hope is that God brings an able Savior into the world. Listen to what He says. Verse 31. Mary, behold. That's the Holy Spirit's yellow marker in the Bible. Behold, you shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus. That name is already good news. That name speaks about His ability to save and to make heal what is broken. Remember our beginning of the sermon? It's not a political problem that we have. It's not a social problem that we have. We're having a spiritual problem. That's our deepest spiritual need. And here is a man named Jesus who has been sent into this world to particularly deal with that issue. The spiritual problem of our broken relationship with God and our massive amount of guilt that lies on our heart because we know we don't live up to His standards. It makes you restless, it makes you guilty, makes you sometimes afraid, makes you indeed not the happy person that we used to be. And sure, Jesus can save everyone from sickness. Positive. Jesus can fix every marriage. Positive. Jesus can take any handicap out of your life and make you all better. But I don't have any news to bring like that He will do that. There are permanent issues that we're going to have to live with that I do not always know why, and no one of us will ever know why. But He's never promised to fix all those problems. That He did miracles back then in the time He was in the day that He lived was only to make us believe Him. That He was a man who had some credibility. He wasn't just saying big stories. He could prove it. He could back it up. He's done enough of that. He doesn't need to do anything more of that. And so Jesus never promised to fix all our needs. No, He has also not promised that He would take those needs out of our lives that are there. But He has a far greater purpose. He's come into this world to take the place of the guilty. As we see Him soon, born and laid in the manger. That's the first step. Taking the place of the guilty. That's how He saves. When He finally dies on the cross, He's taken away the issue of separation. And He will unite sinners with God. That's what Jesus is all about. It's good news. Your and my issue is our brokenness with God. And nothing will cure it, friends. Nothing. Believe me. You can have all the millions of the world. You can have all the treasures and the pleasures of the world. But you'll end up on the end of the journey as empty as an empty rain barrel in a hot, sunny day. Nothing of this world will ever satisfy you. Why not? Because your relationship with your Creator is broken. That's what Jesus came to do. Behold Mary, he is a Jesus, and he, verse 32, shall be a great Jesus. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. He shall be the King of Kings. He shall reign like his father David did, except in a much bigger kingdom. And his kingdom shall never end. That's good news. This king has abilities no one ever has. He has been changing people and saving people ever since the world began. And he's still doing it. He has been humbling arrogant people. He has been transforming selfish people. He has been comforting and freeing guilty people. He has filled with peace and rest in pardon people that are driven with an acute sense of pain in their heart. That's what Jesus is. And he's able to do that because he is an almighty king. The highest, the greatest can give these blessings. And his kingdom endures. So, is that a message for you and me? How was your week last week? How did it all add up? Failure? Didn't reach the standard. We always fail. But now I can go to a king who has the ability to fix. I went to the physiotherapist this week to talk about my lower back problem. Can't fix it. Got to do exercises. That's going to be something I live with. Yeah. Can't fix it. Even though he has a lot of titles to his name. This Jesus can fix the inner problem of your, my heart. He is an able, totally able Savior. As a king. And friends, go read to the book of Luke today. See all the evidences, what people he has saved already. And his kingdom endures even after 2,000 years today. That's good news. He is a free, sovereign God showing favor to guilty people. He is an almighty, saving God lifting needy out of their needs. Now, that's our second verse, Psalter 362. We're going to sing that second verse for a moment. I wait for God, the Lord, and on his word. My hope relies. So, Psalter 362, let's sing the second verse. Let's stand again. Now, if that's what you're doing, I look to him to drive away my night. A more than watchman, look for morning light. If that's what you're doing, keep doing daily. Look to the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Come to the Lord. See, that's the response that God is looking for this morning. If I now conclude this message by looking once more at Mary and look at the believing response to this message of hope. A believing response. You say, well, wait a moment. She's asking in verse 34, Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How could I become pregnant if I am not married or if I have no relationship to a man? That's a modest question. It tells me something again about the modesty and chastity of this Mary. She answers this amazing revelation, not with a question of unbelief. She says, no, she says, that can't happen. No, she's only asking for more understanding. She said, but angel, how can that be? I'm not married. That's not possible. Her modesty and her chastity is in a certain sense repelling of the thought that I would become pregnant at this moment. But that's not right. You feel the beauty of this response? She shrinks away at first of the implications of what this may mean. And then Gabriel, he says, oh, I got something to say to you about that. And in verse 35, he tells us an amazing answer. He says, listen, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee, that shall be called the Son of God. He informs her of a divine conception, an absolute unbelievable miracle. She will become pregnant by a miraculous way. That is still a mystery. And God doesn't expect Mary to understand it, and God doesn't expect me, you and I to expand it, but God for a moment wants you and me to adore Him for the beautiful message in this answer. Why is it so special? Because that makes Jesus sinless. This makes Jesus sinless when He's born. That's important. If He wants to be my substitute and yours, He needs to have no guilt on Him, no sin in Him. And if He would have been born of a regular marriage, He would be related to Adam. And He would be part of the whole problem that we're all having. And so this marvelous gospel message that He is born of the Holy Ghost, overshadowing, coming upon Mary and causing this conception. What a news, congregation. He, Jesus, doesn't share my sinfulness. There's no pride in Jesus. There's no selfishness in Jesus. There's no jealousy in Jesus. There is no covetousness in Jesus. There is no impure thoughts in Jesus. No, instead there is compassion. There is an unbelievable willingness to love. There is a purity in His love. There is a deep care for the neighbors that are placed along His way. That is Jesus. Look at Him. As He unfolds, as it were, in the pages of the Bible. He is an absolute, marvelous, glorious person. None ever walked on this earth like Him. Why? Because He was not like you and me. You and I are born of a marriage of a man and a woman, but not Jesus. That's good news. For when He then hangs on the cross later on, and then He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I then may be comforted that He hung there not for Himself. No one could ever find anything wrong in Him. That's gospel. Therefore He could be the substitute. And then Gabriel asks quickly one more thing. He says, and Mary, look, behold, your cousin Elizabeth. Now that's her distant relative through marriage. because Elizabeth is probably of the tribe of Levi, but Mary is of Judah. But maybe through marriage they've come related. And this is an old lady. And she's pregnant. She's long beyond having babies. And yet, he said to her, Mary, look, with God nothing is and shall be impossible. For your cousin Elizabeth in her old age is already 6 months pregnant. And then Mary's response. That is one of the greatest examples of faith that you ever find in the Bible. Behold, here I am. Do as pleases you to do with me, and I will give myself. You say, yeah, but yeah, I wanted to be also the mother of Jesus. Maybe you ask, girls, maybe you say, well, isn't that a big privilege to be the mother of Jesus? Yeah, it was. That was. It's a clear tribute indeed of God's grace to prepare Mary's heart to receive message. It's a great joy. But it's not only joy. Keep that in mind. There is a deep cross coming on Mary if she says yes. And a deep one. Why? It will only get worse and worse as her short lifetime unfolds until 33 years later. But here falls the first part of the cross on Mary's life. Why? Well, think for a moment. She will be pregnant without being married. Back in those days, that was the scandal of all scandals. Today we get used to that of having babies outside of marriage. It's never meant to be. But in Mary's days, congregation, that would put her whole name on every gossiping lip throughout all the community and beyond. Hey, did you hear? Mary pregnant. Wow. Even Joseph finally hears it. He hasn't met Mary. Remember, they don't meet each other before they get married. He finally hears the gossip. My Mary is pregnant. He said, well, I'll spare her another scandal. I won't publicly divorce her and the engagement. You feel it? Oh, I see here Mary as she bows before God. Yes, Lord. I'll take all that shame and all that talk and I'll give myself for that. See, that's Mary's response. Are you willing to confess the name of Jesus today? It might cost you something. It might cost you something. Because every confession of Jesus, if it is well carried out, will cost you something. Salvation is free, but true discipleship is costly. And Mary says, yes, Lord, I will. Let it be according as thou hast said. Amazing. I close this morning's message with a question and a remark. How are we going to react to this message of grace this morning? You know, our privilege to hear the messages almost as equal to Mary carrying the messenger. I actually do not think there's a big difference between the two. You and I have been lifted out of this earth and we hear the message of Jesus. That is, in some sense, no difference to what Mary received in this portion as being the mother of Jesus. You are the receiver of Jesus' message. Because do not think for a moment, congregation, that just being the mother of Jesus saved Mary. No, that didn't save Mary. It was her believing trust on the messenger whom she carried and his message that finally believed Mary, saved Mary. And I read to you from Mark 3, verse 31 to 35 for a moment. Then came then his brethren and Mary his mother, and standing outside, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude that were standing outside by him said, Hey, thy mother and thy brethren outside are seeking for thee. He said, Who's my mother? And who is my brethren? And looking round about on them which sat around him, he said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. No difference. Hear that? Your privilege and my privilege, I would today say, equals Mary's privilege. Now, what will my response be? And what will your response be today on these good tidings? On the tidings that are the best ever. When God brings His Son into the world to save, will you believe His gospel and will you honor His law? Will you be like a Mary today? Behold, Lord, let it be according to Thy word. Come, congregation. Will you answer that personal call and bow your knees this morning and put words before Him? Words of repentance. Sorry, Lord. Confess the sins. Word of confession and trusting yourself to the message of Jesus. Have mercy on me, O God, who is ready to forgive. Words of pleading to be saved by Jesus. Make me whole, thou Savior. Words of thanking that He is so willing and able to give such a Savior and bring Him to the door of my heart. Now my last comment. With God nothing shall be impossible. Literally, in Luke's Greek language it says, no word of God can fail. That's literally what the angel said. No word of God can fail. A congregation, God has never given a word in the Bible that He fill all your needs and fix all your problems. He's not given us that word. But He has given us His word that He will never fail in what He has promised. And what has He promised? I'll never leave those that put their trust in me. I will never put those to shame, never, that come to me, turn to me, follow me. I will never cause you to seek me in vain, that seek me through Jesus. God shall never fail His word. And in the meantime, yes, He can fix all your impossibles also. May God bless us. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 362, verse 3. And then we pray. So the third verse, hope in the Lord, ye waiting saints, and He will well provide. So 362, verse 3. Let us pray together. We thank Thee, Lord, for bringing us these glad tidings. You have sent Thy message in our midst, having lifted us up in some way as Thou did with Mary, when Thou said, "Blessed art Thou among women." Well, Lord, we are blessed among men, having heard the message of Jesus and having experienced this morning Thy labor on our heart and mind to convince us of that which is worthy of pursuit. Thank Thee, Lord, for setting before us this hope. We ask that it may also go with us as we journey on this week in our life. And so bless us together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.